Shalom.
Hello.
My name is Nehemiah. Welcome to Palestine. I am the governor, the Persian installed governor of Palestine, and I want to welcome you here to the homeland of the Jews. My homeland as well, as of course I am a Jew installed by Persia as the governor. Our caravan left Susa, which is the winter palace of the Persian king, the great king Artaxerxes, many weeks ago. We passed through many lands, came through Hamath and Tyre and Sidon and the region of Samaria. And if you look closely, you can see off in the distance, Jerusalem. We are almost there. I can't wait to get to Jerusalem. I've longed for this. Ever since I had to leave Jerusalem at the command of the king, I have thought of little else but returning to Jerusalem. I'm so optimistic, so hopeful about what must be going on there and all the good things that God must be doing there. But I could be getting ahead of myself a little bit here. Perhaps we have time before we actually arrive in Jerusalem for me to tell you my story. Do you mind if I tell you my story? Thank you. Well, my story actually begins, and the important part of this story begins many years ago when I was a young man. I was serving in the court of King Artaxerxes as his cupbearer. Cupbearer is a very important role. Tasted the king's wine and tasted the king's food before he ate and drank to make sure no one poisoned the king. He trusted me. While I was in service as cupbearer to the king, my brother Hannah and I came to visit me. Hannah and I lived in Jerusalem, and he had come all the way from Jerusalem to Susa and was visiting. We hadn't seen each other in the longest time. I'd never been to Jerusalem, so after our greeting, I asked him, "So Hannah and I, how are things in the city?" Every Jew, no matter where he or she lives, wants to know the welfare of the city of Jerusalem. And I assumed that things were going well, the city was prospering. And Hannah and I told me how things really were. The remnant there in the province and those who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. I remember thinking, what? Still? After all this time? Of course, I knew that 150 years ago, Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians. I thought that surely by now it had been rebuilt and restored. This was terrible news. All my life I had heard stories of the glory of Jerusalem. And then to hear that the city of my fathers, the city of the great kings, was nothing but a pile of rubble, I was devastated. Over the next several days, I had no rest for my spirit. I slept little, ate even less. Continued as the faithful cupbearer to the king, but I was just overwhelmed with grief. And as the days became weeks, this grief became a burden, like a heavy weight. Maybe you've experienced some of the same thing in your own life. When something in your world just is so wrong, and you think, this should not be. And that was my thought about Jerusalem. Jerusalem should not be in ruins. And that thought became, somebody ought to do something about that. Somebody ought to rebuild those walls and those gates and restore the city. And then, I don't know exactly how this thought came to me, but not too long after that other thought about somebody, the thought came to me, almost audibly, Nehemiah, you could be that somebody. No way. I could never be that somebody. I know nothing about construction. I'm a cupbearer to the king. And besides that, I live in Susa, not Jerusalem. I don't know the first thing about what would be necessary. Plus, I'm not my own free man. I serve at the pleasure of the king. But this burden would not leave. It became a vision. As the weeks turned into months, I could see Jerusalem rebuilt. I could see it in my mind's eye. And this vision actually became a plan. And I started thinking, how could I make this happen? What would have to happen? What tools would we need? What supplies? What timber? What iron? What laborers? I actually began to put cost estimates down. How much is this thing going to cost us? And by the time 5 months had passed, after Hannah and I gave me the bad news, I actually began to believe that it could be done. And began to hope that God might be pleased to use even me to accomplish His purpose. It's just one little obstacle. I was the cupbearer to the king. Most trusted servant of Artaxerxes. And I wasn't very optimistic about Artaxerxes allowing me to just leave Jerusalem. But I knew that there is a king who reigns sovereign even over Artaxerxes. So I prayed. I prayed like crazy. For weeks and weeks and weeks, I prayed asking God for the opportunity to speak to Artaxerxes, to tell him what was on my heart. And that opportunity came my way in the 20th year of Artaxerxes' reign. Now, prior to this moment, I had never been sad in the presence of the king. I'd always been able to hide my sadness and just be faithful, because to be sad in the presence of the king is a great insult. But this day, I couldn't hide my sadness. My face showed it, and the king noticed, and he said, "Nehemiah, this is nothing but sadness of heart. Why is your face sad?" And I was afraid, but I answered, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city of my father's tombs lies desolate, and its gates are broken, its walls are broken down, the gates are burned with fire?" I just waited. I put it out there. What would he say? Would he laugh at me, ignore me, rebuke me, off with my head? He said this, "So what would you request?" Hallelujah! God has answered my prayers. I was so excited that he actually wanted to help me. He said, "What can I do to help me, Nehemiah? You just name it." And I started to tell him all the things that were in my heart. I wanted to restore the walls and the gates. I wanted to rebuild the whole city. I wanted to restore it to its former glory. I wanted to bring spiritual revival. And he said, "Yes." Said yes to every last request I made. And that's how preparations began for my first journey from Susa to Jerusalem. I came with all kinds of soldiers and great amount of provision. When I arrived at the city, though, and made my entrance into the city, I went with very few men because I didn't want anyone to know what it was I wanted to do. There were enemies. There were enemies in Jerusalem who did not want to see the city of God prosper. Men like Geshem, the Arab, and Sanballat, the Horonite, and worst of all, Tobiah, the Ammonite. So I searched out quietly how things were in the city. And then at the end of several days, after I saw how things really were, I called the people of the city together to the middle of the city, and I gave them the speech that I had prepared for 6 months. I'd been working on this speech so hard. And I said to them, "You see the bad situation we're in, that the walls are broken down. Come, let us arise and build so that we will no longer be a reproach." And I explained to them how the good hand of my God had been with me the whole way, and all the things that the king had said to me. And what would the people say? All my hopes hung on the response of the people, because as much as I wanted to rebuild the city, I couldn't do it by myself. I needed them to catch the vision. Would they catch the vision? Out of all of their mouths, as if by one man, they all said together, "Let us arise and build." And they put their hands to the good work. It was so exciting. Oh, I wish you could have been there during those days of building. During the days when the walls began to go up and the gates were set in place. Nearly everybody in Jerusalem lent a hand and was involved in the good work. Even those from the outlying areas came to Jerusalem to help. People worked hard as the weeks drug on, even despite opposition. And boy, the opposition often was fierce. Men like Tobiah, especially, tried to keep us from making progress on the wall. They would attempt to demoralize the builders. Tobiah, one day he saw us working, and he watched us as we were working really hard, and he said, "Look, that wall, even if a fox jumped up on it, he would break their stone wall down. That's nothing." And it was more than just trying to demoralize us, more than just ridicule. Tobiah threatened us with military action. He tried to intimidate us with force. schemes and deceptions. But we kept on pressing on, continued to try to build that wall. And after 52 days, less than 2 months after the beginning of the project, the wall was completed to the glory of God and with the help of God. Isn't that wonderful? Let's praise the Lord together for the completion of the wall. It was done. And that was just the beginning, with the protection of the wall around the city. Then we could give ourselves to the more important work of restoring the heart of the city. Oh, there were such wonderful days. There was the day when we all stood and just listened as the priests read from the Word of God. And that day led to other blessed days. Days when we celebrated and observed the Feast of Tabernacles the way Moses told us to. Days when we got honest with God and confessed our sin. Days when we made promises to God. Oh, those were solemn days. We promised all the people that we would keep the Sabbath day and not work on the seventh day, because God said that's the way it's supposed to be. We promised that we would pay our tithes so that the priesthood would be supported. We promised that we would not intermarry with the peoples of the land, because the people have been doing that. We promised we won't do it anymore. We promised God. Days of revival. That's what God sent us. And the one image that will never leave my mind is of that day of the dedication of the wall. Rarely have the people of God been so united, so worshipful, so joyful as on that day when the two choirs were singing and the priests were offering sacrifices and we came together and we worshipped and we were rejoicing for all that God had done for us. It was wonderful. And then life went on for some time, continuing progress. And then I got word from Artaxerxes. He wanted me back in Susa. I knew that day would come. He actually allowed me to stay in Jerusalem far longer than I thought he would. But I was the king's man. And when the king called, I had to go. So I traveled that long distance from Jerusalem back to Susa. Took weeks. And I was there serving the king. And those long months of service turned into years serving the king. Until that day, not long ago, when the king called me into his throne room and he said, Nehemiah, you are the governor of Palestine. It's time for you to go back and govern in Palestine. Well, he didn't have to ask me twice. I was so excited to be able to go back. I arranged for a caravan to carry all of the provisions and for an armed guard again, passing through dangerous territory. And we are just now about to conclude that journey that we began so many weeks ago. And you're here with me. Isn't that great? There's Jerusalem now. I can hardly wait to get there, to enter the city. Because things were going so great when I left. Imagine how things are now. When I come back, I can't wait to see all the new initiatives the people of God have put in place to serve and to worship the Lord. All the improvements to the city that they must have put in place in my absence. All the great things that they've done in addition to what we had started to do. Because when I left, all the work was truly started, but there was so much more to do. And here we are. Here we are. Jerusalem, the holy city of God. Isn't this wonderful? It's beautiful. It's glorious. And as God would have it, we have arrived on the Sabbath day. Isn't that great? Because right now, what will the people of God be doing? They'll be worshiping on the Sabbath. And we can make our way to the temple, and we can join the people of God in the worship of God. Come, join. Let's go to the temple together. Oh, this is wonderful. I remember this room. But this isn't the way I remember it. This room was used to store the utensils that were used in the sacrifices. But it looks like it's living quarters now. What's up with that? Oh, here's a note. It's signed Tobiah? Tobiah the Ammonite? Those clothes look familiar. Those are Tobiah's clothes. These
these are Tobiah's living quarters. What is he doing living in the temple? Elisha, the high priest, must have allowed this. What was Elisha thinking? Well, if he allowed it, I disallow it. Tobiah, find yourself someplace else to live. Huh? You're not going to live in the temple anymore. He's going to put an end to that stuff. Man, this fuck. What was he thinking? And all of you, I want you to make sure that by next Sabbath, that room is ready for the holy use for the utensils of the service of God. Got that? Yep. Order of the governor. Phew. Can't believe. Well, all right. Now let's make our way to the holy place, to the courts of the temple where the worship will be going on. I've waited for this day for so long to be able to come back into the holy place and to worship God Almighty with the people of God, but where is everybody? There's nobody here. Nobody's tending to the altar. And in fact, the fire has gone out on the altar. There's no firewood. What's the deal? Where are the Levites? Where are the priests? You there, young man. Tell me, where are the priests and the Levites? And why is no one worshiping on the Sabbath morning? The people aren't paying their tithes? How can that be? I was there when the people promised that they would pay their tithes to support the priests. And they're not paying their tithes? They broke their promise to God? Oh. See what's happened? When the priests aren't being supported by the tithes of the people, they have no way to support their own families and loved ones. And when that happens, they have to leave Jerusalem and go to the country and farm. And the service and the worship of God is not supported. Well, I'm going to put an end to that. Tomorrow morning, first thing, I'm going to appoint men in charge of collecting the tithes so that the priests and the Levites can return from the countryside, come back to Jerusalem, and the worship and the service of God can resume. And then I'm going to have me a little talk with those city officials who allowed this to go on in the first place. Remember me, O God, for all the good that I have done for this, your people, and how I have served your temple, served the priests by collecting the tithes. Well, that's disappointing. Well, there's still daylight left. Let's go ahead and just kind of check out the city, see how it's doing. Looks like the walls are still in place. Gates are solid. What's that noise I hear? Sound coming from the marketplace. Yeah, it's the Sabbath. There's no noise coming from the temple. And it's the Sabbath, and there's all kinds of noise coming from the marketplace where there should be no noise at all. Well, look at that. Right over there in the marketplace, there's people buying and selling and trading. And they're loading grain onto the backs of donkeys and treading the wine presses. And it's the Sabbath. People, stop! Don't you see what you're doing? This is what your fathers did so long ago and brought the wrath of God on Israel. You're profaning the Sabbath and you're bringing down more wrath on top of us even as I speak. And you there, back by the gates, you men of Tyre, you get away from there. No more buying and selling today. No, stop it. Get away. Come back tomorrow. And all of you, no more buying and selling on the Sabbath. It can't happen. We must not allow this to happen. Oh God, remember me this for this also. Remember me for good for all that I have done for this people, for protecting your Sabbath. With all that we had gone through, I never would have dreamed that people would so quickly lose their resolves. They had made such good promises, such a great start. Now they're not collecting the tithes. Now they're not observing the Sabbath. I walk through neighborhoods and, whoa, what's that? Oh, that's one of the grotesque idols of Ashdod.
right outside the home of that man I know. Oh, and I walked down here. It's another home, and there's an idol of Moab sitting right outside the door, and a figurine of the Ammonites. What is going on? Oh, no. It can't be. But what else could it be? The people have begun intermarrying again with the peoples of the land. They've taken wives and husbands from the people of the land after they promised that they would not. Broken the Sabbath, not paid tithes. And now this evil. I've had it up here with these people. Many years ago, when my good friend Ezra, the scribe, he found that the people of God in his day had been doing the same thing. And he was so distraught that he tore his hair out and he ripped his garments out of sheer grief. Not me. No way. Yes, you, young man. I know who you are. You are the grandson of Eliashib the high priest, aren't you? That's what I thought. You have taken as a wife a woman from Ashdod, haven't you? That's what I thought. And you've brought idolatry into the city, haven't you? That's right. Well, take this. And there. Now, get out. Out of the city. Be gone. That's right. Out. You've brought idolatry into God's city. This place is no place for you. Remember them, oh my God. Remember them for all the damage and all the harm they have done to your city. And remember me, oh my God, for good. Shalom. Okay, Charlie, can I have some lights? Or, Charlie's not back there. Thanks. Oh, there you are. Hi. Isn't that the most disappointing passage of Scripture you've read or heard in a while? I feel kind of silly up here, dressed like this now, but... after so many weeks of seeing the people of God make such great progress, just building to a crescendo of faithfulness and obedience to God, now, chapter 13. And they broke every single promise they made to God. Tithes, Sabbath, intermarrying. I think that what we read in Nehemiah 13 is actually a pretty good picture of not only life in the 5th century B.C., but in some ways, life in 2008. Maybe for you, and maybe for us. Because many of us have all the best resolves in the world, the best intentions in the world. And hours after making some good resolve, or maybe days or maybe months, that resolve dissolves. And we no longer march in the way we want to march, but we digress to a comfortable, lax, status quo life. But that's not what we want. And I believe that I speak for everyone here. We don't want a flash-in-the-pan spirituality. We want to walk with God, and we want the good resolves we have made to be replaced by even better resolves. Not to just lay them aside. And what we would love to see is a perpetual movement toward godliness, towards faithfulness, walk with the Lord to go deeper and deeper and deeper. I think if we pay attention to two things that the Jews neglected, we will help ensure that the good movement that is going on in your life and in our church right now can perpetuate. And those two things, I want to speak very briefly, are structure and heart. Structure is not holy. Organization is not holy. But structure is very important. In fact, the older I get, the more importance I put on structure. And the older I get, I'm certainly very old now. So structure is the protection that allows the spiritual life to make progress. Think about what happened in Jerusalem. There was nothing at all holy about that wall they built. But with the protection of the wall, they could pay attention to the spiritual revival that had to take place. Without the wall, spiritual revival didn't take place. We have at our church constitution and bylaws and committees and teams and an organizational structure. That's not holy, but it protects the spiritual life of the church. Think of structure as the bark of a tree. You go outside and you see the bark of a tree, an oak tree. The bark is dead, right? But it's not that the bark is unimportant. Even though it's dead, it's still very important to the tree because the bark protects the life within the tree. That's what structure does. We have organized our church's life in a certain way with various ministries and various things we really want to see pushed forward. And a lot of them are represented out there on that wall, on the wall. And this is my time to say to you, this last time we're looking at the book of Nehemiah, rush to the wall. You will find, as you involve yourself in the ministries of the church, or structure of ministry, things that are organized, you will find a safe environment where you can nurture the life within. And if today you have not yet rushed to the wall, I urge you, I exhort you to rush to the wall today and find your place on the wall where you can invest your energy, your time, and your money in ministry and in serving Jesus. That's the first thing. In Nehemiah's Jerusalem, I don't see one hint that they paid attention to collecting firewood for the ongoing service of the temple. They forgot the structure. Let's not forget the structure. But if I've gotten older and have been more impressed with the importance of structure, I have become even more impressed with the importance of paying attention to the heart. Because I know as well as anybody that you can have structure in place and no heart. It can still be as dead as a doornail. What I also don't see in Nehemiah's Jerusalem is any hint that the people of God ever said, we're not collecting firewood. I wonder what that says about our hearts. Weren't we supposed to have somebody collecting the tithe? We're not. The priests aren't here. Isn't that bad somehow? And they didn't ask themselves the hard questions. They refused to lead a reflective life. And if Nehemiah 13 says anything to every one of us today, it says this. We need to lead a reflective life. A life where we actually ask ourselves the hard questions with an open Bible in front of us and say, Holy Spirit, please shine your light on my life. See if there be any hurtful way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Nehemiah 1 through 12, as well as Nehemiah 13, is an invitation for all of us to guard our hearts. Proverbs says, guard your hearts, for from it flow the springs of life. Be willing to ask yourself the hard questions. What does your life say about the posture of your heart? Today is an invitation from the Holy Spirit of God to rush to the wall. It's not my invitation. Scripture is replete with invitations to be involved in ministry, in service. And it is also the Holy Spirit's invitation to lead that kind of a reflective life where you look at how you're living in light of Scripture and say, Father, please reveal to me if there is any repentance necessary. And lead me in the path of constant renewal. That's what we want. Not a flash in the pan, but ongoing, constant renewal. Amen? I want to ask you if you would please stand with me, and then I'm going to give an invitation.